the book of Psalms. It's kind of strange. When I was preparing for this, I already had Sunday mornings already ready. It'd been ready for quite a long time. I just had to go over it and refresh myself with it. I made that one out probably 6 weeks ago. I was supposed to preach it and didn't get a chance to, so I held that one because it was, because that was close to my heart. But I was praying. I says, Lord, what am I going to preach Sunday night? Because I got to have a double barrel one this Sunday. And while I was preparing the Sunday school lesson, I was just reading through the book of Psalms because I had a couple of passages of scripture, and this came to me. This Psalms is a unique one. Now, all of the Psalms are songs, okay? They're songs. They're poetry. Not like our poetry. Our poetry, we have to have a special meter, and we have to have, we're so familiar with everything rhyming at the end, things like that. In their culture, their psalms and their poetry is a little bit different. This one's very unique. This is the longest one in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 has 176 verses in it. What's so unique about it is it is an acrostic. Okay? It starts off, the first psalm you may have in your Bible, you may have the Hebrew letters in it. And the first psalm, the first part of it is called Aleph, or A. Okay? And every eight verses, it's the very first word in the verse starts with Aleph. Now, you can't see it, and I can't see it, because our languages are different, but in the Hebrew, they can see it. And it starts off, and the word starts off with the letter. So all eight verses the first eight verses all start with Aleph, and then it goes to Beth, and then it goes to Gimel, and then it goes to Teleth, and it goes on and on and on and on of words I can't pronounce, and it goes through their Hebrew alphabet. Every eight verses is part of the Hebrew alphabet, and they have 22 letters in their alphabet, and most of these are consonants, and the vowels are determined by little dots. Kind of interesting because, Jesus was talking about the Word, His Word, and He says, not one jot or tittle will pass away. Well, a jot and a tittle represent the Hebrews' punctuation and vowel sounds, and they're just a little tiny, it's a little dot and a little tiny curve. We would call it maybe a comma or an asterisk, just a little tiny thing in there. And in other words, Jesus was saying that the smallest part of God's word will not pass away. Okay? Well, something else that's unique about Psalm 119, all of the verses have to do with God's word. Okay, and how it relates to us. All of the verses, with the exception of three, talk about God's word. The three that don't are verse number 84, verse number 121, and verse number 122. And even though an aspect of God's word is not mentioned, the idea of God's word is there. But in those three verses, part of God's word is not mentioned. Now, God's word is described in several different ways. For instance, sometimes it's called the law or the Torah. It's the teachings of God. Sometimes it's called the testimonies, and that's God's witness of His will for us. That's His testimonies. Sometimes it's called His precepts, and that's the instructions of God from a superior to those that are under Him. And that's what it means, is a precept. Statutes are the regulations of God engraved in stone and unchangeable. I thought that was very interesting. That's what a statute means. It's a regulation that's engraved in stone and unchangeable. Sometimes they're called the commandments of God. These are the charges of God, and He has the authority to require us to obey. It's kind of like what a commanding officer does in the military. Now, I've never been in the military, but I've been told that when there's a commanding officer and he gives you a command, as long as it's a lawful command, you are duty-bound to follow that command. Is that correct, you that's been in the military? Okay. Well, God never gives an unlawful command. Every command that He gives is always a lawful one. It's always based upon His word and His character, and He expects us to obey them. Sometimes it's called the judgments of God. These are decisions of God that He has made in order to make our behavior conform to His will. Okay, that's kind of a long one. Okay, judgments, the decisions that He makes to make us or to conform to His will. And then sometimes it's called the Word of God, and that's His revelation, the revelation of God to man. And then He uses again another word for word. Now, that sounds like a redundancy, but it's not. It's another word that's used for His Word, and that's the promises of God to man. What He gives His Word, you know, like we would give our word, you know, honest. No, this is my word. I'm not going to preach a two-hour message tonight. I'm going to give you my word. And of course, some of you are going to sit there and say, yeah, right, yeah, okay. But when God gives His promises, He always keeps them. He has never gone back on His promise. Okay, now sometimes, of course, in Peter, you know, we read this morning, Peter, you know, there's people that say, well, you know, where is His promises? We haven't seen it to come to pass. Well, just because we haven't seen it come to pass doesn't mean that God's not going to do it. When He makes a promise, He always keeps the promise in His time. And what He has promised, He will do. And so those are that's His word. And then sometimes it's called His ways. Okay, His ways. And it's the idea of how we're supposed to live. Okay, the way that He gives. And of course, the last terminology that you use is the paths of God. And these are the directions of righteousness. He directs us on how to live. And so all of these things are found in the Word of God, and they're all found in the book of Psalms 119. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the whole chapter. It's not going to be what you think, though. Let's look at number one, okay? It says, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The first thing that we see, he says there's a blessing. There's a blessing. There's happy of those who aren't defiled and who are walking in the laws of God. When we walk in the laws of God, we're happy. Okay, because we're meant to walk in the laws of God. And when we're not doing what we were meant to do, there's not happiness there. You know any Christians that are sad and downcast, always dragging their lips? Good possibility they're not walking in the Word of God. Because when you're walking in the Word of God, it puts joy in your step, spring in your step, a happiness there. Because we're walking in the law of the Lord. The next one is Beth, Psalm 119:9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He asks the question, how will a young man keep his way clean? Is what he's asking. And the answer is, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, young men, young women, how do you walk clean in a world that's perverse? By taking heed to God's word. That means listening to it and applying it to your life. How can older folks, us more mature generation, how can we be clean? By taking heed to God's word, listening to it and applying it to our lives. We still need that, amen? We can still go astray. Until we take that very last breath, we can still go astray. And we have to take heed to God's word. Number three is found in number 17. It says, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. It's kind of a prayer, as it's saying. And he's saying, you know, deal with me. Deal bountifully with me. I'm your servant. And I want to serve you, and I want to keep your word. What does it mean to keep God's word? To obey it? To hide it? To allow it to permeate our thoughts and our lives? To act on it? Okay? It says, deal bountifully with me, that I might have life, or while I have life, that I can keep your word. Okay? The next one is verse number 25. And it says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Now, what he's saying is, you know, my flesh is going to turn into dust. You remember the story about the little boy comes running into, Mommy, Mommy, in Sunday school I found out that we were made out of dust. His mother says, that's right. And the next Sunday he comes running in and he says, Mommy, I found out that when we die, our bodies return back to dust. And she says, that's right. And then he says, well, I'm confused. And she asked why. And he says, well, I looked underneath my bed and I can't tell if I'm coming or going. Okay. This body cleaves to the dust. It's wearing out. You that are still have your youth, use it for God. Ecclesiastes tells, in the latter part of Ecclesiastes, he tells you to serve God while you can before the wicked days come. When the eyes begin to fail you. Now, he uses, you know, like the windows, but it's talking about the eyes. When the eyes begin to fail you, okay? When the pillars or the legs begin to fail. When you no longer have pleasure with the birds singing early in the morning. Okay? When the choppers, when the grinders don't want to grind anymore. In other words, he's talking about when we're beginning to turn into dust. He says, serve the Lord before that happens, because you can't serve the Lord as much then as you can when you have your youth, when you have your strength, when you have the endurance. While you are still young, serve God with all of your might, because there will come a day when you can't serve Him like you used to. You can still serve Him until our eyes close in death. We can still serve God, but we can't serve Him the way we used to. And so he says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken me. In other words, make me alive according to your word. Make me alive according to your word. The next one is in verse number 33. And it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Remember what statutes are? They're regulations of God engraved in stone. And he says, teach me. You know what? You know, we have to have a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit, saying, God, teach me. What are your statutes? What are those regulations that are engraved in stone and unchangeable? Teach me those statutes so that I can keep them all the way to the end. All the way to the end. The next one is number 40, is on verse number 41. It says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Death, hell. We deserve that. No one deserves to go to heaven. No one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah says that our righteousness are like filthy rags. From the soles of our feet to the top of our head, we're nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We don't deserve heaven. But God has made us a place. Jesus said He did. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And His mercies, all that call upon Him in faith, believing, are forgiven and cleansed. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His mercy. He doesn't have to do that. Okay? But He does, because He loves us. That's His mercy. So He says, let your mercy come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. God never does something contrary to His word. He saves us and He shows us that mercy, but there's a stipulation in it. And that is the stipulation that we turn from our wickedness and we call upon Him by faith in His shed blood. Then He forgives us. There's always a stipulation there. Verse number 49, it says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now, I read an article not too long ago, and I liked it. It says, you know, we think that older people forget things. And they said, no, that is not the case. So some of you younger people think that us older people are forgetful and can't remember. That is not true. The truth is we have such a mass amount of information and knowledge that we have gained through the years that it just takes us longer to get it out.
Amen.
Have you ever, this is funny, have you ever thought of a person or a thing and I can't think of who it is, oh man, it's right on the tip of my tongue, and you can't think about it, and you can't think of it, and then for the next 48 hours, it's bothering you, you know, and then right out in the middle of nothing, you know, has nothing to do with it. All of a sudden, there it is, boom. You know, we've done that. We've tried to come up with something. We're thinking of somebody and thinking of somebody and somebody. And we're doing something else, and then Cheryl will blurt out this person's name. And I'll look at her, last day we were looking for. I said, yeah, you're right. Okay. It's not that we can't remember. It just takes a whole long. However, sometimes as God's servants, we forget His word and what He has promised. You know, we start having a pity party for ourselves. Things aren't going quite the way we think they ought to go, and we start having a pity party. Okay, here He says, remember the word to thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Okay, I have a hope in God's word and what it says. Sometimes I forget it, or it's lost up here and I haven't been able to retrieve it. And so the prayer is, God, help me to remember your word, because it's your word that I put my hope in. Verse number 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep thy words. The Lord's our portion. And He says, I will keep thy words. That's not just memorizing it. Okay, that's meditating on it. That's thinking about it. That's letting God's word permeate our lives. That's how we keep it. Okay, verse number 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Has God mistreated anybody in here? No. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the giver of lights. Okay? God bestows upon us goodness. He never bestows upon us evil. Now, sometimes He allows things to happen, like with Job. But remember, the devil came along and he accused Job to God. But he couldn't do anything until God says, all right, You can touch him, but that's all you can do. And the devil went out, and he took his wealth. He took all of his camels, all of his cattle, all of his workers. Okay? The only thing that was left alive is one servant. He came in and says, Job, I got bad news. You've lost everything. You're now a poor man. And while he was speaking, another one came in and says, you lost this, and you lost this, and you lost this. And then when he was finished speaking, the third one came in and says, a whirlwind came along and knocked down the house where your seven children were having a feast, knocked down the house down to kill them all. All your children, all your servants, and I'm the only one that's left alive. Now God stepped aside, but Satan couldn't have touched him if God hadn't stepped aside. And God had a plan. Now we look at that and said, oh, that's horrible. Look what God let happen to poor old Job. His wife looked at him and said, why don't you curse God and die? But Job, what did Job do? He worshiped God. And he says, God gave and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he did not charge God foolishly. And then, of course, when you read the rest of it, you see all the things that took place. Even his best friends came along. After the devil came back, and if it wasn't enough to take all that stuff away from him, he came back and says, flesh for flesh. You take his flesh away from him, he'll curse you face to face. And God says, all right, go ahead, touch him, but you can't have his life. So the flesh was taken away. He sits there in a pile of rubble, scraping the boils off of his body. But he didn't curse God. He said, God is good. Can you see that? Can you picture that in your mind, in your imagination? Here's a man that had everything. And in one day, it was all taken away from him. He had everything. If you have your health, you have everything, and the health was taken away from him. Now, some of us, when all that would happen, we would sit down and, oh, poor old me, why is God against me? God has done all these horrible things against me. But God didn't do it. He just stepped aside and let Satan do it, and he says, you can't kill him. All to the end that he could show the power of God. Even his friends left him. Friends come along. How would you like to have friends come along when you're at your very, very lowest? Your friends come, and instead of encouraging you, they sit there and stare at you for 7 days. And then when they're finished staring at you, the first thing that comes out of their mouth, what horrible sin did you commit that God would let this happen to you? What kind of friends is that? But Job never cursed God. And in the end, God blessed him. He had twice as much wealth that he had before, and he even had twice the family. And I think God has got a sense of humor. Mrs. Job raised 7 children to adulthood. She's got to do it again. After she said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Now she has to raise 7 more children up to adulthood. I think God's got a sense of humor, personally. Right? Here it tells us, you're my portion, You have dealt well with thy servant. God deals well with us. And sometimes those things happen to teach us a lesson, but it's according to God's word. The next one is this is the wrong reference, but it's 8 verses. It's 73, I believe it is. And it says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me and give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." That's awesome. His hands made us and fashioned us. You are what you are because God fashioned you. I remember when we were up in Palmdale, we had this family, this dwarf family, living kitty corner from us. The father was a midget, and the mother was a dwarf, and the daughter was a dwarf. We had a hard time, reaching them because normal sized people treat them so badly that they didn't want to have anything to do with our church. And through our youngest daughter, this is a good illustration. God allowed our youngest daughter to get real sick. And I mean, she got real sick. She was in the hospital several days when she was really, really small, could hardly breathe. The poor little thing, every time someone walked in a nurse's uniform or a doctor's uniform, they stuck her with a needle. So the minute they walked into her room, she'd start crying because she knew she was going to get a needle. And they'd strap her on this thing with her hands up like this, and they'd stick a needle into her, into her sides in here to try to get the fluid out of her lungs. And it wasn't good at all. And this lady, this little dwarf lady, heard about it, and she started coming to my office in the middle of the week asking me how my daughter was. And I said, "God's taking care of my daughter. He doesn't make mistakes. God is good, and he's going to take care of my daughter, and he's going to take..." And I, on the other hand, as the pastor, I'm sitting there, "Oh, this is terrible. What is it? What horrible sin did my wife do to cause this?" When she was well, we were able to bring her home. I told that lady, her name was Mrs. Herb, I believe it was. I told her, you can come see my daughter. She's going to be in Sunday school and church this coming Sunday. And I'm praying. Oh, I said, "Oh, Lord, please, when they come, please, please, let our people love them." And when they came, our people loved them, treated them just like they belonged in the church. And the mother and the daughter, when they gave the invitation, walked down the aisle and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and got baptized, became members of the church. Does God do us evil? No, he doesn't. He allowed my daughter to get sick for a purpose, and the purpose was to win those 2 people to Jesus Christ. And to use that for Jesus Christ, and we praise the Lord for it. But I was talking to the daughter, and she got so down because, she's 14 years old, having a hard time getting a boyfriend, and, she's a dwarf, so she's deformed. And I had to tell her, God doesn't make mistakes. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make mistakes. He says, by his hands we're made and we're fashioned. It says, praise God, you are what you are because God has a purpose for you in your life. Well, I heard after we left that she graduated from high school. She went back east to a college, and I don't even remember what college was, but I heard that she ran across a midget young man, and they fell in love, and they got married, and felt that God was calling them to be missionaries to the little people of America. See, there was a purpose for her to be who she was. So listen, we should never complain. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me and given me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. That I might learn thy commandments. Verse number 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Sometimes we faint and, we grow worried, but our hope is in God's word. He promises it, and we rest in that promise. Okay? Number 89, it says, forever, O Lord. I like this one. This is awesome. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What's settled in heaven? God's word. It's settled. There is no debate. It's settled. God's word is firm. It doesn't change. It's settled in heaven. Number 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, listen, if we can ever get to the point where we can say we love God's law. This is God's law. Okay, this is it. If we could ever get to that point where we say, I love God's law, and it says it's my meditation all the day. Now, that doesn't mean he just sits there and that's all he does. You know, we get the idea of meditation, you know, the monks, you know, they just sit around, om, om, om. That's not what it's talking about. It's just talking about it so permeates the life that all day long and everything, it's God's word that's there. We open, you know, we open our mouth and God's word comes out. And our situation comes up and God's word comes out. That's what it means. And that's how it should be. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation. Psalm 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That reminds me of times that we've gone up camping. Haven't done it in a long, long time. Get way up in the mountains. We shut off all the lights. We would always go for camp, and we'd always take them on a night hike. Have you ever gone up without the moon, up into the mountain somewhere, and gone for a hike in the dark? And the only thing that you have to keep you from stumbling off is a little tiny light. And what do you do with that light? Look at the stars. Let's see if I can see the stars with a flashlight. You don't do that, do you? It's down here. And you take the light and you shine it, and you shine it down around your feet so you can see where you're walking, so you don't stumble over the rocks and you don't stumble over any rattlesnakes or anything like that, you know. Thy word, God's word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It lights us up. We walk in darkness, and he doesn't want us to walk in darkness. He wants to give us light so that we can see where we're going, so it can prevent us from stumbling and falling. And it's God's word that gives us that lamp and that light. 113, it says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Okay, I hate vain thoughts. What are vain thoughts? What are vain thoughts? Empty thoughts. Thoughts that have nothing, you know, have no value to them. That's what it means, something that has no value. You know, that's what why they call it, you know, you sit down and you look at this mirror, it's called a vanity, because it's empty. It has no value. It doesn't really. By the way, I don't know how many of you, we've got strangers in our house. Okay? Every time we go into the restroom and look in the mirror, there's these old people standing in there. And we turn around and we try to find out where they are, and they're gone. They're hiding in our house. Vain things. I hate vain things, it says. He says, I hate valueless things, valueless thoughts, but thy law is what I love. Because this has value. More precious than gold and silver. Psalm 129 says, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Remember, the testimonies are the witness that God gives, and they're wonderful. He has witnesses everywhere. Okay? His grace and his mercy and his wonder and his power are witnessed. In everything. And he says, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. 137 says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Okay? This tells me that God makes the judgments and they're right. He doesn't make wrong judgments. Amen. They're right. He always does the right thing. I don't always do the right thing, but God always does the right thing. And he does the right thing for me, and he does the right thing for you. Okay? Always right. 145 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried with my whole heart. So often we're half-hearted. We should be wholehearted, given to the Lord, and cry to him and keep his statutes. Consider my affliction and deliver me. I do not forget thy law. Here's a situation where there was affliction. And so he cries out to God and he says, deliver me. Consider the position I am. Deliver me, because I don't forget thy law. I know what your law says. So you have promised. Okay, sometimes we have to go to the Lord. Lord, you promised. And he keeps it. Number 163, it says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been lied about? We were in a church in Ontario, California, and the pastor wasn't right with God, and he wasn't right with God, and the church went from about 120 down to about 20. It just went. One Thursday night, we usually had about 10 or 15 people out to visitation. We had practically all the congregation that we could go out on visitation. And they even approached me and said, we need to do something. Something's wrong with the pastor. We don't know what it is. But will you go to him? And they kind of intimated that they wanted me to take over. And I sent them out on their ways, and I went in and talked with the pastor. And at that time, I resigned my position and stepped out. I says, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. I knew there was something wrong. And I told him, I says, there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. You need to get it right. Whatever it is. I don't know what it is, and I don't need to know what it is, but I know I've seen it over the 6 months. I've seen, you know, your zeal and your spirit striving against God, and you need to take care of it, because you got some people that do love you, but they're seeing their church being destroyed, and so you need to do something about it. And I'll step out so that they won't come to me anymore. And lo and behold, like I said, the church went all the way down to about 20 people, and you know, he lied and told some other preachers that I was trying to split his church. And it just so happened that he talked to the man who was the president of Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. And that man, who's gone on to be with the Lord, that man knew me, and he knew my character. And he said, he called me up, and that's how I found out about it. He called me up. He said, I need to ask this, because we need to be diligent. Have you tried to split his church? And I told him, no, I have not. And I told him exactly what took place. And he says, the reason why I asked is because he accused you of trying to split the church. And I told him, no, I didn't. I stepped out. I resigned and got out of there so that that would not happen. And he finally resigned, stepped out, and the church was able to keep on going. They called another pastor, and God began to bless. But I've had people lie about me. Have you had people lie about you? It hurts when they say things about you that isn't true, okay? Have you had people pick on you? You know, just needle you because you're a Christian, because of your witness, you know, they just dig at you and dig at you and dig at you. Well, that was happening to David too. He says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. God's word, we ought to stand in awe. It ought to be something. We look at God's word and what it does and what it says and how it affects our life, and we ought to say, wow, that is awesome what God does and how he preserves his people, how he takes care of me. And then the last one that showed is, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. I don't understand all things. I don't understand why things happen sometimes. I don't understand why some things, you know, happen to Christians. Some things happen to unsaved people. And sometimes I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't understand. What's going on here? What's going on with so-and-so? How come they can't see this? And what's going on with me? Sometimes I don't understand what God is doing in my life. And I have to ask God the same thing. Give me understanding according to thy word. Help me to understand your will in my life. God is an awesome God. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to ask him for understanding. Well, that's the book of Psalm 119. I hope it was a blessing to you. Some of you thought that we were going to do all 176 verses. Oh, come on. I'm not that bad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we're not always the students that we should be. But Heavenly Father, we just pray that you might put a desire in our hearts to learn more about your word and your awesomeness, your goodness to us, your mercy. Help us to take the verses that we've read and apply them personally to us. Lord, may your word permeate our hearts and our thoughts and our lives, that we might give you glory, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.